proofs that we've never seen maybe, and even confirm some of the old truths of the Word of God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, why is the Bible so repetitious? I think one of the reasons is that God continually confirms truths that we've known and learned in the past, that they might be established in our heart and mind, that it might settle us and establish us in spiritual matters for the honor and the glory of God. And the Bible is a book of repetition. And, you know, our life is a life of repetition. And we are creatures. We're creatures of habit. We follow the same path, the same plans, the same habits that those before us have, and then we in our own life are. I know Miss Hall and I, years ago when I lived at Rumsey, and rather lived in Livermore and pastored a little church there in Rumsey where I first cut my teeth in preaching, we worked for the Humanity Services over there. It had something to do with going out, and what we'd do, we'd go out and help old people in their home. We'd clean their ovens, clean their windows, clean their house, whatever needed to be done for them, we'd do it. I remember we went in this one old man's house there in Rumsey. He lived down by the river and lived by himself. And we went into it. Man, you talk about a mess. He was just an old man that had, I don't know where he'd ever been married. I assume he maybe had been, but he was living alone. His house was a mess. And I noticed along the wallboard, it was had been painted white, and all along that wallboard, it was just real nasty, dirty black all the way around it. And then all at once, it'd fork off. And I asked him, or I didn't really ask him, but he just volunteered the information. He said, I want you to clean those wallboards for me, my baseboard. He said, that dirt around there is where the rats have run around in the house. And he said, you see them look like? He said, I've studied rats, and they are creatures of habit. He said, they follow the same path. That's why you put out a mouse trap, fellas, and catch a mouse. They follow the same path. And he said, rats are creatures of habit. He said, they'll make a path, they'll mark it by their scent, and they'll follow that. That's how they get around in the dark. You can't see them. They get around drunk. They follow their scent. And, you know, the thought occurred to me that we are creatures of habit. And here is the lesson on that. You better be careful of the path you tread.
Right.
Because the devil knows your path. And he knows that we're creatures of habit. And he knows that where he can lay the snares. And look here. If we get in, fellas, to a rut in becoming creatures of habit and following the same little old path and so on and so forth, we'll get so used to that that we'll drop our guard. And when you drop your guard, you're in trouble. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible says we need to watch and we need to pray. And what we're going to be covering this morning in the Sunday school hour is something that has been covered a number of times. I mean, it's elementary. The theology is elementary, and you're quite aware of everything, and you've been familiarized with everything that I'm going to tell you this morning. But it's always good to reestablish the facts in the Word of God.
Amen.
It'll help you to keep your guard up. Psalm number 32. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Amen.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Isn't it a marvelous thing that three times in this psalm David enlightens us with the word Selah? In a psalm that is so ordinary and so common, I mean the truths that are here, and yet three particular times David says, stop and consider what I'm telling you. Amen. And then he says now in verse number 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And look here, somebody said, I don't believe in shout. And shout for joy, ye upright. All ye that are, shout ye for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what's that word shout mean? Gentlemen, it means to shout.
Amen.
It means to make a loud proclamation of joy.
Amen.
And by the way, no wonder that is at the close of this psalm.
Amen.
I think when we get through with this psalm, you can understand why David said, glory to God.
Yes.
And bless his wonderful name for what he's done for me. Our Father, thank thee this morning for the Sunday school hour. Help us in these next few minutes. I pray you'll still our hearts, show us great truths, and bless us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. In the order of history, this psalm would probably follow Psalm number 51. Probably David's repentance here over his great sin with Bathsheba was followed with this blissful song and the wonderful peace that God had flooded his soul with after he had confessed and been cleansed of his sin. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with that setting. David had transgressed against the Lord. In fact, he had sinned grievously against God and had committed his atrocity with Bathsheba, and then had become entangled in that sin. He had just grown worse. David tried for a while, maybe a year, to cover that thing up and tried to hide his sin from God. And he realized, fellas, that covering sin will only progress you in the wrong direction. It'll only make things worse with Almighty God. And so really in history, that is in the events in David's life, although this psalm is Psalm 32 and his psalm of confession and cleansing is Psalm 51, this psalm probably was written historically after Psalm number 51 was written in the life of David. And David is writing here by experience. Experience is a great teacher for you and I.
Amen.
Lessons that we learn in life and our experience with God will be one of the greatest, I go back to the word, lessons that we'll ever learn in our Christian experience. When I was in the military, they used to say, we're going to send you to so-and-so for 8 weeks of OJT. I said that in Mexico, and somebody said, what's OJT? I said, it's on-the-job training. And fellas, you learn by what you do. I mean, you learn by experience, by doing it. And David is here writing by experience. In other words, he has experienced sin. He knows the devastation of it. He knows the effects of it. He knows the power of it. But he also knows the power of forgiveness and the graciousness of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord in pardoning and forgiving David's sin. This psalm reveals the footsteps of the flock. It comforts and directs the weak in the faith. And it so does. What a wonderful psalm of instruction for you and I. I'll tell you, gentlemen, when we read this psalm, we can only come to the conclusion that it is absolutely folly to cover our sin and to try to hide it from the presence of God. May I remind you that a man by the name of Achan did that and it cost him his life.
Yes.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, but Achan just disobeyed God. What do you think David did?
Right.
But disobey God.
Amen.
Achan surely disobeyed God, but there's a big difference. David sought God in repentance, and Achan did not.
Amen.
He took that which was a curse and tried to hide it in his tent and cover it from God. Now I'm telling you, gentlemen, it is folly of folly and vanity of vanities.
Sure.
for a child of God to sin before God and then hope that he can cover it up some way and God will never see it. I'm telling you, God will never wink at your sin.
Amen.
And it may take God a while to reprove you of your sin, but mark her down, somewhere down the road God will reprove you. And it may come through preaching. Paul told Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't like reproof and I don't like rebuke. I like exhorting. Well, we're to reprove and rebuke two-thirds of the time and exhort one-third of the time.
Amen.
You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because we are stubborn and rebellious in our heart before God.
Amen.
Hey, fellas, this psalm now. This, and by the way, I'm talking about that experience. I want to tell you what the bearded prophet said. Spurgeon said this. That David, he said, he writes well who, like the spider, spins his matter out of his own bowels. In other words, that spider that makes his web, that web comes out of his own bowels. I mean, he makes it himself. And so it is with David here. He's writing from experience.
Right.
What he's telling us, gentlemen, is coming out of his own bowels. Hey, and it does look to me like that you and I would learn from the mistakes of others. But fellas, it's sad to say that very often we don't do that.
Amen.
We don't do that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, it may be 1st. My mind's a little confused right now about it. But Paul said there that everything that happened to the nation of Israel happened for our learning.
Amen.
For our admonition. I mean, we ought to look to it and glean from it and draw fruit from it. And that we might avoid the same sin, the same lust, the same mistakes that they make. But I'm telling you, all around us, all over America and Mexico and probably everywhere else, that human hearts are and God's people are, we find the people of God falling into the same sin that David fell into.
Sure.
Amen. And somebody said, well, Brother Hall, that don't pertain to us today. We're Christians. I want to say this to you. That one of the most prevalent sins in our churches today, gentlemen, is fornication and adultery.
Right. Amen.
Oh, surely not in the lives of Christians. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. You see, somebody said, why can that be? Because those sins are the sins of society today. They are the sins of the world that is drawing the world into that vice. And when God's people follow the trends of the world, they'll fall right into the
same thing.
The world falls into it. And so we're falling there today. But now, in this psalm, we do see more likely here anything than else is a picture of a real unregenerate sinner man. A real sinner man in his predicament and then in his deliverance. Now I want you to notice David here with me just for a minute in about five different areas this morning. And first of all, let's look at David's fall. For he did fall, gentlemen. He did fall. He transgressed the commandment of God. He fell before God, just like Adam fell. David fell. Everybody look right up here at me now. Somebody said, preacher, he was a saved man. I know he was. And you better take heed, gentlemen.
Amen.
When you say, I'm going to stand, because that's just about the time the devil will knock your props out from under you and you'll fall.
Right. Amen.
It's possible for a child of God to fall. Peter said in his writing, he named about nine things and said, if these things remain in you, you shall never become unfruitful and you'll never fall if these things remain in you. But he said, a man that falls forgets that he was purged from his old sin. Hey, and I'm telling you, that is an atrocity in our country today, in our churches. Men and women are forgetting that they were purged from their old sin. And they've been cleansed by the Lord. Now, there's three words here
that describes David's fall. Look with me, please, in verse, first of all, and I believe they're all in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now, fellas, that word transgression literally means to revolt or to break away from. It means an open and a daring revolt from God's covenant. It means to stride by spreading the legs. It means to break away from authority. Now, everybody listen and look right up here. You're not going to convince me that David did not realize what he was doing, gentlemen, when he walked across the roof of that house and gazed upon a naked woman taking a bath. He was not blinded and ignorant, fellas, when he sent for her and took her into his house and committed adultery with her. And she conceived that baby. I mean, David's transgression here was an open, belligerent revolt against the very will of God for his life. And any man committing adultery knows that. You better believe that's right. Now, I don't want to spend time because I want to cover these three words again. But notice the second word. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So there's the word transgression. And then secondly, there is the word sin. And where transgression means an open revolt, the word sin means to miss the mark. Hey, what David is saying here is I missed the mark that God intended for me. Just like Adam's transgression in the garden. God said, every tree in this garden you can have except that in the middle of it. But he said, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And gentlemen, when he eats, he did die. Now look here, somebody said, what was God's mark on Adam's life? Righteousness. Hey, somebody said, can a Christian live a righteous life? If you're holy, you can't. Now let's let it soak in a minute. Holiness is that inward imputation of the divine righteousness of God. But righteousness is that holiness worked out that can be viewed by those around you. And hey, that is why that Job said that God picked him up by the nape of the neck, shook him, wrung him out, and then set him as a mark. Job said, God made me an example to those around me. And look here, David had been made an example, gentlemen. He had been made an example for others to follow, and he missed the mark. He failed. He transgressed. He sinned against God. Oh, but there's another word here that even deepens David's fall. Notice what it says. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. See, there's the word transgression. Then David not only transgressed, David sinned. David not only sinned, but David committed iniquity as well. Now that word iniquity, it means to pervert or to become entangled. It is a twisting and perversion of the will from the right way that God's called us to walk in. Somebody said, how did David become entangled? Well, fellas, you see, when he transgressed, then he fell into sin and committed adultery. Then the second thing he did, he sent for an innocent man and tried to cover up his stinking sin.
Right.
And when he seen that Uriah wasn't going to fall for his garbage, David sent Uriah, a righteous man, back out into the heat of the battle, had Joab to withdraw from him and caused his death. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is that? I'm simply saying the lack of his confession, gentlemen, caused David to become entangled in his sin. And you mark it out in your little black book. If you begin to try to cover up your stinking sin before God, the next thing you know, friend, you'll be entangled into a web that you cannot get yourself out of. That's called iniquity. That is called iniquity. Perverting God's way and becoming entangled. I
wasn't long ago I was up to the house and the spiders are terrible this year. And I looked and there was a little old fly caught in a spider web. And apparently he had just landed there. Because when he landed in that web there for a minute, he just stood there. And then I started watching him. And he started trying to kick that one leg. And then he started trying to kick that other leg. And then he was just trying to wriggle and move. You know what happened to that spider? He didn't break out that web, fellas. The more he wriggled, and the more he fought, and the more he wrestled, the more entangled he became in that cobweb, in that spider web. And you mark her down. The more you wrestle, and the more you cover, and the more you concoct your own way in your own effort to try to cover your sin to avoid the judgment of God and the cleansing from God, the more entangled you get in it. I don't care what it is. It doesn't have to be. It does not have to be, gentlemen. It does not have to be at all. It can be jealousy.
Yes, sir.
It can be hatred in your heart. Oh, hey, you hear what I'm getting ready to tell you? Well, there is a problem in the church right now that is nothing but downright jealousy. And jealousy has grown into animosity. Animosity has developed into hatred, buddy. And somebody is digging themselves into a hole with God they ain't going to be able to get out of. That's called iniquity, gentlemen.
Amen.
That's called iniquity.
Amen.
See, David tried to make himself look good. By covering his sin. Didn't work. Didn't work. And yours won't work. Hey, David said, when I kept my silence, he said, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day. He said, day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. What David said? He said, I couldn't get away from God. The more I tried to cover this thing up, the heavier my heart became, and the more I tried to sweep it under the rug, the bigger the knot got. The bigger the love was. He said, the more I tried to avoid God, the heavier God's hand was upon me. Lord help us.
Amen.
David said, I just began to roar and groan and was discomforted and bent out of joint. And I'm telling you, somebody that tries to cover their sin and escape God's judgment or God's cleansing, they'll do nothing, my friend. They'll do nothing but heap upon them the heaviness of God in their life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. I know what I am talking about.
Man.
There's only one way, gentlemen.
And
look here. Hey, I'm going to show you something this morning. Do you know why that God's people that sin will not confess that sin? Because they want people to believe they're right.
Yes.
I'm right in what I've done. I know I was right in what I've done. I'm right in what I'm doing. I know I'm right in what I'm doing. And therefore, I will convince everybody around me that I have done no harm. And ain't got nothing sense to realize. Just digging a hole.
Yes. Right.
Amen. Just digging a pit.
Amen.
Keep on digging.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Keep on digging.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you, dig it up and get it over your head. David got it over his head. And he realized that the man that confesses his sin, confesses his transgression, and confesses his iniquity, is a man that is blessed twice by God.
Right.
Twice here he said, blessed is the man.
Yes.
Blessed is the man. Fellas, there's only one way to be happy in Jesus, and that is to trust and obey, confess every sin, every fault, because God knows about it, so you might as well acknowledge that transgression and sit down and reason with the Lord that your sin may be as white as snow.
That's
what David said. David said, I acknowledge it, buddy. Man, he said, I couldn't handle myself no more.
Man,
he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And he said, I will confess my transgression. There's all three of those words in verse number 5. All three of them. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. And he said, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
Right.
Look here. He said, you forgave the entanglement that I got myself in.
Right.
Oh,
right.
What a God.
Yes.
Oh, what a Lord.
Yes.
Hey.
Isn't that too? Let me just make the application as a sinner. Isn't that how an old sinner tries to do and hide from God?
Yes.
Well, I wonder how long you tried to convince God that you really wasn't as bad as what He said you were.
Right.
Huh?
Yes.
Well, Lord, there ain't a thing wrong with me. I watching a little television and watching a few ball games. Or Lord, there ain't really nothing wrong with me wearing shorts and going to the beaches. Ain't nothing really wrong with Hollywood. I mean, after all, Lord, I mean, it's just a little enjoyment in the world. Bless God, I'm starting to roar a little bit now. You know, there ain't nothing really wrong with it. Bless God, I'm a pretty good guy.
Yes.
Do you see it now?
Yes.
Huh? That's how David started out trying to convince God there was nothing wrong with sin. Now, fellas, look here. You're not going to convince God there's nothing wrong with sin.
Right.
You may convince a fellow you work with.
Yes.
You might convince people in the church. But I'm telling you, sin is sin.
Yes.
And it's not all right. Hey, everybody look up here now. In any form or fashion, it's not right.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Right,
amen.
Now look here. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, they ain't nothing really wrong with folks. If a woman wants to put on a pair of pants or a pair of shorts or put on a pair of culottes, hey, ain't nothing really wrong with that. Hey, then start wearing them yourself.
That's right,
ain't nothing wrong with it, gentlemen.
Right.
I'm gonna tell you what a fella in Mexico done named Fito. Pastors a mission work. I don't think they've organized it yet. Come to quite a number of people come. And honest before God, I'm not just telling you this. He looked like Phil Kidd. If it wasn't for the dark skin, he'd look like Phil Kidd. He wears glasses. He carries himself like Phil. He even talks a whole lot like Phil. Now, he didn't tell me this, Brother Brian did. He had a woman in his church now. In fact, the woman they started to work with, her and her family. That woman come to church after a while, and all at once she started coming wearing tags. And he preached again. And her daughter come and wore pants. They got a boy that is a tremendous guitar player. I mean, he was playing music. Daddy made a profession of faith, and the whole family was coming to church. And all at once, this woman decides she can come to church in a pair of breeches. Well, old Brother Vito preached against her. And he preached against her. She'd tell him, ain't nothing wrong with it. Ain't nothing wrong with me wearing breeches. You know what he done? He come in one Sunday morning, got to preach it, reached down in a little bag, and pulled out a dress. Put it on and went to preaching with a dress on. And told that woman, said, hey, said, do I look all right up here preaching with a dress on? She said, no, mama. He said, well, then what makes you think you look all right at dress wearing a pair of breeches? Woo!
Glory.
Gentlemen, I'm telling you that sin is sin in any form in the eyes of God. And so if it's wrong in the eyes of God, then it ought to be wrong in our eyes.
Amen.
And when I see folks revolting, transgressing, sinning in iniquity, I know they got a problem somewhere in there that needs to be confessed before God.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to say something. You've always got one of these folks. Well, you know what preaching is wrong. You can do that.
Yeah,
go ahead.
Come on.
You can do it. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I mean, after all, if your own conscience don't bother you, go on and do it. Fellas, I'm going to tell you something. Conscience ain't got a thing to do with it. When the Bible says that it's an abomination for a woman to put on, that which pertains to a man. Conscience ain't got a thing to do with it. God's already said it, and that settles it. Hallelujah. That's it. Well, it says it's wrong, it's wrong. Period.
Yes, sir.
And by the way, somebody said, well, it might be wrong for you, it ain't wrong for nobody else. I'm telling you, if it's in that book, it's wrong for all of them.
Amen.
If it's all right for some Christians to wear pants, women, and some not to, then it'd be all right for some of them to commit adultery and some of them not to.
Right.
It'd be all right for some of them to get drunk and some of them not to.
You're right.
Huh?
Amen.
I'll go a step further. And this is my hobby horse. And bless your heart, if you don't like it, get your own and ride it. But this is mine. I tell you, I'm so sick of sports. I'm sick of it. All they want to do is fight, cuss, gamble, cheat, all that mess. That Rip picked up the paper the other day. I don't. Basketball game. I come up and said, "Oh, Brother Hall, but if their conscience don't bother them, then there's nothing wrong with it." I'm telling you, if it's wrong in the eyes of God, it's wrong no matter whether it's wrong in your eyes or not. If it's not wrong in your eyes, maybe you need to confess that thing before God's right.
Yes,
sir.
Amen,
sir.
Amen,
brother.
Amen.
I'm with you.
Brother Hall, tell me right
now. You're right.
Brother Hall, tell me right now. It is he whose transgression is forgiven.
Amen.
Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity.
Amen.
Now there's those. There's all three of those words, and God deals with all three of them in a little different way. Are you following me now?
Right.
Hey, he says the transgression is forgiven. In other words, gentlemen, that revolting, that rebellion, it's forgiven. In fact, it literally means that it's taken completely out of the way. Just like the scapegoat carried the rebellion of Israel's transgressions. The Lord Jesus has carried the rebellion of our transgression far away. All the way out of the wilderness.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Transgression is forgiven. And blessed is that man. Hallelujah to God. Happy is a man. Can you imagine the joy that flooded David's heart and the happiness that filled his soul when God lifted that load and cast it as far from him as the east is from the west and buried it in the depths of the sea? Can you imagine how he felt when he was roaring and he was filled up with animosity and he was just, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him? Can you imagine the peace and the tranquility and the joy when he confessed that thing and God carried it away? Blessed is the man. Hey, that transgression is forgiven. But now notice this. The sin is covered. Now that word covered means to literally be put out of the sight as by the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat.
Amen.
Hey, my transgression, he carried it away. And by the way, John said this, that for this purpose was the Lord manifested, that he might take away our sins. Now, I don't have them written down. They just come to mind. I don't have them. There's three things in John, two in John, 1 John, and one in Hebrews, where John and Paul talk about the sin being lifted from a sinner. One of them means that it's literally lifted off. The other one means that it's literally carried away. And then when it's covered, it literally has the idea that God folded it up, placed it in a proper place, closed the drawer upon it, and then forgot where he put it.
Amen.
Oh, my. Somebody said, can you lose it? Fellas, how can you lose it when God don't even know? The only thing that can bring death is sin, and God carried the sin away, put it away, and then forgot where he put it.
Amen.
Somebody said, God can't forget nothing. I beg to differ with you. God can do anything he wants to do.
Amen.
Amen.
And if God wants to blot her out, buddy, she's blot out. What do you think that means when he talks about blotting out the transgression of the wicked?
Right.
Blotting out the transgression of the third and the fourth. Yes, yes, God blots it out.
Amen.
Gone.
Amen.
Yes. Gone.
Amen.
The load lifted and gone, gentlemen. Oh, what a blessing. We find David's fall, but hallelujah, we find David's forgiveness. Then that third word, iniquity. He said, whom the Lord will not impute it. You know what impute means, fellas? Now I'm going to tell you something. This is really hard. This is really hard to try to... I mean, this is not that simple. But listen what... Listen what Paul said about this very psalm in the light of old brother David. What Paul said about this very psalm. He said, but to him. No, amen. Come on there. Yeah. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David although describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. There they are again. And then in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins.
Amen.
Hey, he does impute righteousness. Do you men understand what righteousness is?
Amen, sir.
Do you know how that a sinner is made righteous? Amen. Somebody said, by works? No, Paul just said there in Romans, it is not, gentlemen, by works. Paul said in Titus chapter 3, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done.
Yes.
You better get a hold of this, brother. It may put a smile on your face this morning. God just looks at a sinner and says, you are righteous because I said you were.
Yes.
Amen.
That gentleman is righteousness.
Yes.
And by the way, he imputes that righteousness. He just does it.
Yes.
But the iniquity, he won't impute it.
Right.
He just withholds it back. It cannot kindle before the child of God, yes, who has confessed and forsaken their sin to follow him.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
My God, my God.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Hey. Shut up, Ted. That don't make the dead Presbyterian.
Yes.
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 Huh? That ought to make them holy. That ought to make Shehorn have a fit.
Uh-uh.
It said the Lord will not impute.
Right.
He won't.
Right.
He does impute righteousness.
Right.
And like I said, God just simply says, you are righteous.
Amen.
Thank God.
Now look here, fellas. My goodness. Somebody said, how can God impute righteousness to a sinner? I'm fixing to tell you. By one man's disobedience. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death is passed upon all men, and that for all have sinned. And so, gentlemen, we are unrighteous because of Adam's transgression. And for the lack of a better way to say it, fellas, we just couldn't help being sinners.
That's right.
Somebody said, well, I didn't choose to be one. Yes, you did. You're a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. If Adam had to fail, you would have failed.
Right.
But we're already a sinner coming out of mama's womb because of Adam's transgression. But God can impute righteousness because by Him, by one, sin entered into the world, and so by one, righteousness was handed to all. Gentlemen, hey, look here. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I've got to be obedient. Oh, yes, I'm going to be as obedient as I can, but I can be obedient, my friend, to the very limit and still die and go to hell. I am going to heaven on the obedience of Christ. On the righteousness of Christ, not on mine. He did it. He did it. Somebody said, we can't do it. You're absolutely right. We can't do it. But thank God he got it. He did it. Better believe that's right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Yes, all of you.
Woo!
Yes,
make me want to get happy.
Yes,
thank God. Because of His righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Now we find David's fall and we see David's forgiveness. But gentlemen, we also find David free.
Right.
Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile.
Amen.
That's free, gentlemen. I am free. Number one, I am free from the guilt of sin.
Amen.
Free from the guilt. How'd that song go? Somebody help me. I'm free from the sin of tomorrow, and I'm free from the guilt of my past. Well, thank God. Set free, hey gentlemen, free from guilt. It busted him, that man, him, who busted him, moved down. How do we get the guy out? By confession, by saving, and by cleansing. No guilt,
gentlemen.
Oh, I am not guilty. That's right. I sat down in the judgment seat, and all the evidence were laid out, and the jury, which is the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost, and the eternal Word of God, said, guilty!
Yes,
sir! But Jesus said, justified.
Amen.
Justified. Oh, yeah. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you just said we wasn't guilty. Now you're saying we are guilty. We were guilty. We're sinners.
Yeah.
But we've been justified.
Yeah.
And so we're free from the guilt, gentlemen.
Yeah. Thank God.
Now, why on earth some of you fellas sit there like you do?
Woo!
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what. You drive the Eddyville. I've been on death row, fellas. I've preached to them old boys. I preached to the fella that they put in the chair not long ago. Preached to him. Now you walk, you let the warden and the governor of the state of Kentucky walk down on death row and begin doing all this. And say, now fellas, one of you is getting ready to go free. Somebody said, you're a accountant. I don't give a flip what you call me.
Come on. Free.
I'm going to look over this situation. And here's one fellow sitting back in there. Oh, not him. There's such another fellow sitting back in there. But the warden and the governor looks, and there's such one old boy. Tears in his eyes. That's called repentance.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Yes.
Yes.
Said, son. Said, what about you with the mournful look? No guilty.
I didn't do it.
I didn't break that little girl, stab her 26 times in the stomach, throw her out in that lake. No,
no, I'm innocent.
Well, sir, what about you?
Oh, no. I didn't rob that grocery store and shoot that woman 5 times, knock that man in the head with a ball-peen hammer, and tell another person, I didn't do it.
Sir, how about you? You're in here for armed robbery. In the process of that armed robbery, you shot and killed a policeman. How do you plead?
I'm guilty.
Amen.
Well, congratulations. You just...
Yes, sir.
Been pardoned. That's what David did, gentlemen.
Yes,
he said, guilty.
Hey,
guilty. That's when you were pardoned.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. You go down there and tell that little boy on death row that. Do you think he's just going to sit there like you tell us?
You mean I can go? I don't have to die. Thank God. Praise God, I've been free.
I don't get it, brother.
Your governor, is there any chance of me ever being brought back into this place? Oh, well, for whom the governor set free, he is free indeed.
Hallelujah.
I'm here to tell you one greater than the governor is here. And he has set us free by the blood of the Lamb. And he is the governor set free. Tell him we are free indeed. Free from the guilt. Free from the guile.
Yes, Lord.
That word guile means falsehood. Don't have to lie no more.
Amen.
A saved man knows he was condemned and knows he ought to be in hell, and he don't have to try to lie and convince God otherwise.
That's right.
Lord, I'm a sinner. Nor to be in hell when my neck broke.
Yes.
But oh, thank God for mercy.
Yes.
Thank God for grace.
Yes.
Thank God for pardon. Yes. Thank God for freedom.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I've been sin's dark dungeon and the devil and the doorkeeper.
Yes.
Keep the devil into the prison house.
Yes.
Jerk the keys off the devil's chest.
Yes.
Shut him up into a corner. Put a hand string on him and hocked him in.
Yes.
Took the keys, opened my door, and set me up for him.
Amen.
No wonder David says, looking back at that sin, that transgression, that iniquity, being forgiven, covered under the blood, and he can say, blessed. Oh, I am so blessed. I'm so blessed. And look here, you know what David said in Psalm 51? He said, Lord, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors their way.
Right,
brother.
Right.
Look here. Okay, gentlemen, a man that's lost can't teach anybody the way of forgiveness. He's never experienced it. David said, hey, if you teach me in the way of forgiveness, I'll sure tell it to somebody else.
Yes.
Free from guilt, free from guile. But gentlemen, he was free from grime. He said in verse 3, when I kept my silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring.
Yes.
Honey, would you? Honey, what's wrong with you? I'm going to tell you what was wrong with him. God's hand was heavy. Well, honey, why don't you go to church and get released?
That's
good.
Yes.
Fellas, aren't you glad that morning or that night? Or that when the Holy Ghost came down your
life.
Shouting was better than growling.
Yeah.
And rejoicing was better than groaning.
Right.
And singing was a whole lot better than sighing.
Yeah.
Right?
Hey.
A long time since I've done that.
Yeah.
Look here, his bones waxed old, the very pillars of his frame. Conviction, gentlemen. Conviction just melted his strength and his power. That which with held up his frame, they were pillars of his life and soul. His bones, they waxed old. And when something waxed old, it waxed weak. Somebody said, how do you know? Because I is old and I is getting weak.
Yes.
Huh? Old David said, my God, I can't take this much longer. Old David looked out and said, guess what, Bathsheba? What is it, my love? God's got me hemmed up in the corner.
Yes.
Oh, happy day, gentlemen.
Yes.
There.
Oh, happy day when God hemmed me up in the corner.
Yes.
God. Yes, yes, yes. I was grounded in the corner. Mama said that morning, said, hey. Said, honey, you promised Randall the other day you was going to church this morning. Said, are you still? I've been out drunk and said, are you still going? I said, yeah. Bless God to get you off of my back. I will.
Right.
But I said, I tell you right now, I ain't making a fool out of myself up there.
Fellas, about 12 minutes after 12.
It wasn't. God, hey, God knows how to get your Googler going.
Yeah.
It wasn't. What you come for today, Gary? I come to get saved. I'm a whole no. Son, when I come out of that fifth pew with Tammy Lynn in my arms, she was born in February. This was in September when I come out of that pew that day. Son, it wasn't a popping bug. It was. I just couldn't control her. Brother Sam said, Gary, what you come for now? He said, I know what you want. Get out there and get it for you. Oh, yeah. Hey, Gilbert, drowning and a groaning, but hey, God, was released.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. And then from grief, he said, thy in verse 4, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. What grief?
Right.
What heartache, what grief. Listen to what the bearded prophet said. He said, God's hand is very helpful when it uplifts, but it's awful when it presses down. He said, better a world on the shoulder like Atlas than God's hand on the heart like David.
Amen.
Fellas, you can better hold up the world. The sinner should better hold up the world with his shoulder than the heart can withstand the hand of God.
Amen.
Can't do it, fellas.
Amen.
David's fall, David's forgiveness, David free. And then look at verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. David following. David following. I'm telling everybody, look right up here. Gentlemen, forgiveness brings fellowship.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, well, I ain't going to do this. You're lost.
Right.
I'm telling you that forgiveness of sin will bring following in the life of a sinner ever had.
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask you something. How many did Jesus lose? How many, when it come the day of Pentecost, wasn't following Him?
Right.
Save the Son of Perdition that the Scripture might be fulfilled.
That's
right. He ain't lost none. And ain't going to lose none.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, when Zacchaeus, gentlemen, slid down that sycamore tree, and they're pretty slick bark. But I'm telling you, when he slid down that sycamore tree, the seat of his breeches peeled the hide, left of the bark from the top to the bottom, and let the sap run out. He didn't waste no time getting there.
Amen.
Jesus said, come on now. Today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus said, hallelujah to God.
Yeah.
Jesus, go home with me. Yeah. I tell you, hey gentlemen, if I want that heavenly visitor in my house.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus led the way.
Right.
I'm sure Zacchaeus said, how do you know where I live? He said, Zacchaeus, I've known you for long.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
I've known you for... Oh, you mean you've known me for 2 or 3 years? Yeah, 2 or 3 billion.
Yeah.
Amen. Gentlemen, don't underestimate who God is.
Amen.
What a God.
Yes.
David forgiven. David fallen. David forgiven. David free. And David fallen. David fallen. One of these days I'll tell you a little story about that verse 8. I may do it next Sunday. Let's close for now.